morning. Can you hear me from above? I'm hoping it comes from above. Yes? Splendid. A bit later on, I fancy that echo thing that was going on earlier with the music. Can you do that on this? Is it possible? Okay, I'll give you a thumbs up when we want to go echo. Okay. Thanks, Neil. Okay. Right. I was reading the notices this morning, and I'm speaking on, well, I need glasses these days, peace and prosperity. But it says here, peace and persecution, which doesn't sound quite as appealing, unfortunately. But I think the two are linked, and it's not quite as bad as it sounds. By way of an aside, just to break the atmosphere, my sons are always on their phones, as these teenagers are. And they're really into these kind of YouTube-y things, which have got sort of funny notices that you see pinned up in places, and people film it and stick it up on YouTube, and everyone has a good laugh. One of their favourite ones at the moment is one on a door that says, if you have a complaint, please press this red button. And just above it, there's a mouse trap. So obviously, if you press the red button, your finger gets squashed. And they just still think it's hilarious, and they've looked at it goodness knows how many times. So I thought maybe we should have a version at the front of our church, and I guess that would say something along the lines of, this is God's church, if you have a complaint, please speak to him. And I just wonder if that would move people to prayer or not. Of course we have a responsibility towards each other and before God as well, so perhaps that would be a little bit too flippant. But I do hear my teenage sons giggling constantly with their phones. And it's quite important to have some joy in our lives. And when we talk about peace and persecution, it doesn't sound particularly joyful. But hopefully, as I kind of open this up, you'll see that within that there is joy. And the Beatitudes are the way to being at peace, and particularly being in the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so the Beatitudes. So we're reading from Matthew 5. This is an extraordinary series that we're having, because even Gandhi said that the Sermon on the Mount really did represent the greatest hope for mankind. But what he couldn't really get was quite how the Western Church did the Sermon on the Mount. He felt that if they did, then Christianity was the answer for all, but felt that the Western Church didn't really get the Beatitudes, never mind all the rest. So it's really important that we understand the Beatitudes. And I think one of the best ways of looking at them, because I never really understood what Beatitudes are, and I saw it summed up best as being said as beautiful attitudes. So beautiful attitudes. So think about that shortening, beautiful attitudes, and you're not far wrong. So we've gone through some of the earlier ones, and I'm going to read them again. So, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so I've got a bit more time than I thought I might have. But for those of you who are filled by dread with that, then I'll just give you the one-line summary of the talk. Peace and persecution. Essentially, peace with God means persecution by man. Let me say it again. Peace with God means persecution by man. Okay, so some of you can switch off now, because that's all I'm going to be talking about. this is the fourth talk, I think. And so I've listened to the other talks. I'm not sure I've been here for any of them, but I've listened to them on our website. And I've also been particularly sneaky because the St Aldate's in Oxford has done a whole series on the Sermon on the Mount. They only had one talk, though, on the Beatitudes, and we've got four. So, hey, we're going to go much deeper. No, actually, we're not. They're a very impressive group at St Aldate's, but actually there's some useful things in there, and we haven't seemed to have strayed off anything that they've been talking about, which is good. But actually, I am going to stray off some of the things that they were talking about because I think there's a specific message for us today. So I've talked about these beautiful attitudes. Just to summarize where we've come from, I loved the way Bob talked about blessed. Oh, blessed. And I love that term that he used. You know me, I usually go for the Greek. The Greek is Makarios. I can't pronounce the Greek, but anyway, that's the Greek. Blessed. That means fortunate, happy, favored, approved, and in all circumstances. And probably the best description of blessed is to describe it as receiving God's favor. So blessed being receiving God's favor. So if you have these beautiful attitudes, you are going to receive God's favor. So just recapping very briefly, the poor in spirit, we talked about recognizing our position as being in a poor spiritual state before God, not feeling that we've got it cracked and we can lord it over others, but actually it's having that approach where we recognize our spiritual state before God. Poor in spirit doesn't mean a poverty spirit, though. And I know I'm sometimes guilty of that sort of sense where you think, I don't have what I need, as it were, because in fact, by God's grace, we have everything that we need. So being poor in spirit is not a poverty spirit. It's actually understanding our place that we're, so we say, spiritually shipwrecked without God's grace through Jesus. Actually, I'm going to come through ship. I'm going to come back to shipwrecks later, actually. Those who mourn, so those who are in a state of sorrow, particularly in understanding our spiritual state, that can bring a real deep sorrow when there's a lack of connection. A good example of that in the Bible in Luke is where Jesus weeps over Jerusalem, that real heartfelt spiritual deep sorrow about the state of Jerusalem, the people of Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem that had that hope, but many of the prophets had been killed by those in Jerusalem, as he put it. And the meek, and we use the term humble before God, those who kind of recognize their brokenness, because theirs, they will inherit the earth. And so the meek, again, is not so much the downtrodden, but those who have a humility. And we know that, well, what was already mentioned by John this morning, some people in power have anything but meekness or humility. Those first, Paul Jacobs talked about the inward kind of transformation, the inward beautiful attitudes. And then the second four are outward. And I kind of want to paint that picture of the moving from inward to outward in the Beatitudes, because I think that is an important progression. And you'll see in the way the passage is put together that actually as we move through the Sermon on the Mount, you can see how we move from inward to outward. And that should come across as we continue in our teaching. So those who are merciful, knowing that grace trumps justice, when we are merciful to others because we understand the mercy that has been given to us. We mentioned a father passing away. Actually, my father passed away this week on Tuesday. But actually, that was merciful. And I could see God's grace in that all the way through. He's been in hospital for 7 weeks, not being well, suffering from dementia, not really understanding a lot going on around him. But actually, I could really see God's grace in that and his mercy. And myself, my brother and my sister and my mum have really kind of pulled close together and are merciful towards each other. And actually, we're going to do the... we're going to do the funeral service ourselves. So I'll need some tips, Bob, later on. I'll talk to you later. So mercy. The pure in heart. The pure in heart. God, that is a challenge, isn't it? Pure in heart. To the real depths of your heart to be pure. Actually, none of us can achieve that. I mean, only by the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's just unattainable, isn't it? They get tougher and tougher, these, you just start to, well, we talk about sort of stagnant, you kind of run out of go to sort of achieve these, and of course it's not about achievement, it's about character, and I'll talk about that later. So the pure in heart, our kind of our innermost being, we talked about the very depths of our heart, and really then we will see God, being that pure in heart is impossible by man, but only possible by God. And I think God will then, that we talked about pouring out his Spirit into us, that will then fill us from the very bottom of our heart to the very top so that we overflow. And in fact, the overflow is part of the evangelistic message, believe it or not, of this passage. And then we're on to the subject of peacemakers and persecuted. So peacemakers, rather than those just looking for the compromise, if you like, these are people who make peace, and then the persecuted for righteousness. And again, Paul Jacobs mentioned that not just being persecuted, but for being righteous. So there's this really important kind of progression here from those that are inward attitudes to those that are outward expressions of what is inside us. And these are only possible really by the grace, as I say, of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit in us. But secondly, and this actually comes, I stole this from St. Aldate's, but secondly, also as a collective community, the church, I think we need each other to spur ourselves on. Thank you, Anne, for sharing that about being prayed for where we feel kind of stagnated. You know, we've got that kind of support. I was up for a prayer, me. Thank you very much. I'll have some of that. Because, you know, quite often we feel that we're stagnated and we're a bit stuck and we need some fresh water. And so we need each other for that, to be supportive to each other. So it's really important, it's not just the Holy Spirit, but also the church, that we're called to be the church here on earth to support each other. Okay, so let's dig a little deeper into peace and persecution. She talked about a lot of the work that she'd done with addicts, and the kind of plans that they work through when they're dealing with those who have alcohol problems or drug problems, is really a process of going through the Beatitudes, you know, realizing that the sorry state that somebody is in, they take responsibility for themselves, they look to a greater strength outside themselves in order to change their ways and to be transformed. And I remember her saying, you know, they really get the gospel here, but actually they don't quite say it's all about God, because they even talk about a power above you. Sort of God in those sorts of terms. And I remember Bob saying, if only they'd give him the whole bit, you know, then actually they would be transformed, and transformed for eternity as well. Because actually beating an addiction is an extraordinarily difficult thing to do. I suspect is the hardest thing that any human actually has to do. Yeah, we get ourselves into those sorts of states, but actually beating addiction is an extraordinary challenge. And in fact, you can't do it by yourself. So these kind of go through that sort of humble acceptance of one's state, taking responsibility for that, but then being renewed and moving from a kind of an inward focus to an outwards behavior. Where we're talking here about peacemakers, we're talking shalom peace here. Shalom, although that's a Hebrew word, means peace. It means safety. It means wholeness, security, prosperity, good health. It's an all-encompassing thing. But of course, here we're in the New Testament, and this is written in Greek. And the word here is, excuse my pronunciation, Irenopio. Actually, peace is Irene, which is a name, I can get that bit. So actually the name Irene means peace. Anyway, Irenopio, I think it is. Anyway, and that means peace. Anyone Greek scholar here? So I'm not really embarrassing myself. No, good. So that means peace with God. Peace with God. So blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Suddenly becomes a bit more clear as to what is being said. Because who was it that made peace between man and God? This is a question for the teenagers. What's the answer to all the questions in church? It's Jesus. Okay, so who was Jesus? He was the Son of God. So if you make peace with God, you have to make it, okay? If you make peace with God, then you will be called sons of God, because the Son of God did that on our behalf to show us how, and we have to make our peace with God. And you know, at the end of people's lives, they often say, have you made your peace? Yeah, have you made your peace with God? Because then we get to share in the whole inheritance. But let's not leave it to the end of our lives. Let's get on with it now, if you haven't already. Okay, so we're talking about heavenly peace here, and an active peacemaking. And this is the bit where I sneak in the evangelism bit, because actually I was really struck by this, that actually being a peacemaker isn't something just between ourselves and God, but it's about mankind and God. It's making peace between mankind and God. So, you know, Jesus went to the great unwashed and unsaved, and he led them into peace with God through the only channel through which they could make their peace with God. And so actually to be active peacemakers, and this is an active activity, it's an activity, actually, we have to be involved in evangelism in some form or other, because we need to share this peace, because people are not at peace with God. Isn't that really clear in the world at the moment, just how un-at peace people are with their God and Creator? So making peace is being out there in evangelism as well. While I was thinking about this, it's interesting the pictures we have had about kind of water and holding the sluice gate and things like that. Very many years ago, back in the old church, and I've probably said this before, I had a picture of a dam holding all the water back from coming across this area, if you like. And I thought, oh God, let go of the dam. And I felt God say, actually, the dam is you lot. You've got to stop holding me back. And there was a bit of sense of that with the kind of sluice gate this morning. And as I dwelt very briefly on that, I just kind of felt a picture. I'll obviously weigh this up, but we've had a lot of pictures about the Church of Bagley being in a galleon and moving forwards. But I have a kind of sense the inward to outward journey here requires us to be looking, doing more outward stuff, looking further outward. And I just had a kind of sense if we're not, we're going to be on the rocks. You know, the galleon is going to be stuck on the rocks. It's going to be high and dry. And it was interesting that those pictures about kind of God's water and his life-giving water, that we don't want to be stuck high and dry. You know, we want to be going with the flow, and that's the flow of the Holy Spirit. So I kind of had a sense. So, you know, weigh that up in your own heart. But I had a real sense that we need to keep moving forwards in the outward. And I was involved in a couple of sort of evangelistic events Did quite a lot of preparation for a talk last year when the teenagers are doing a brilliant thing down here, and then nobody really was interested, vaguely parental-wise, in the talks that I had about parenting teens, so we didn't even cover it at all. And I thought, put all that effort in, what a waste of time. But actually, I don't think anything is wasted, and might get to use those at some time. But it's very easy to stagnate, particularly in the area of kind of evangelism, because it's quite hard work, and it takes a while to reach those rewards. But often, I guess, if we're kind of pushing in the wrong direction, then funnily enough, it doesn't happen. We've got to go with God and use His Holy Spirit's guidance in that. Okay, so I think it's really important to move from that inward journey to this kind of outward action. So moving on to verse 10, blessed... And in that context, just so you understand that, is the moving on to salt and light, which we will cover in the next week or so. Remember, that's all about being salt in the world and being the light of the world. So this is very contextual in what is written here in the Bible. So, peace with God means persecution with man. Okay, man, and by this I'm talking about the kingdom of earth, the kingdom of this world, then there's going to be conflict. We're going to have persecution. But blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We shouldn't be looking for persecution, because actually it's very easy to read into that, oh, well, actually, I've got to go and get myself into trouble, and then and I'll be blessed. Actually, it's not focusing on the persecution. It's focusing on the righteousness. We've got to seek righteousness. And in seeking God's righteousness, that will often bring us into conflict with the world. Because, funny enough, the world doesn't seek God's righteousness. But as we do that, we will find that we are at odds with the world. But that is what we're called to do. But in doing so, that is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is not like, as Jesus says, it's not like the kingdoms of the world. The kingdom of heaven is in here. We talked about a pure heart and the depths of the heart. This is where the kingdom of heaven needs to reign. And if it reigns in our hearts, and if it reigns in everyone's hearts, then it reigns throughout the world. And so the kingdom of heaven is very different. And I'll come on at the end to a passage in Romans that I think tells us more about what the kingdom of heaven is. So this is where we go for the echo. The echo. I'll put a thumbs up when I'm ready for it. Oh, it's there. The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. The Beatitudes. That was great, that wasn't it? I must use that again. The Beatitudes start and end with the kingdom of heaven. Look, it's here at the start. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Okay, and it ends with blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I did enjoy that. Okay, so the kingdom of heaven. We're talking about a heavenly reality, not an earthly reality. And so how can it be, at the start of that inward journey of being poor in spirit, recognizing our brokenness, our understanding and how lowly we are in our position of our spiritual reality, but actually moving that towards the end of righteousness through these kind of steps here, so that the kingdom of heaven is put in its rightful place. And I think that's really important that we move from that personal to that outward for the kingdom of heaven to reign. And actually, the kingdom of heaven is not about piety or pseudo-religion. As we go through the Sermon on the Mount, you will see increasingly about, don't be like, those who ponce about at the front, with great echoes and things like that, because their rewards are here and now. You know, people go, oh, you know, they pray wonderfully, they give so much to the poor, they do this, that, and the other. And so they get accolades from mankind. Okay, they get their reward here and now. But I know where I'd like my reward to be. I want my reward to be in heaven, because that's for eternity. And so the here and now reward may be instant gratification. That sounds like the world, doesn't it? Instant gratification. But the kingdom of heaven is that eternal. So I think that brings me on to the whole issue of character versus achievements. Because clearly the beautiful attitudes are all about character. They're about your character, and that is what God is interested in. He's interested in your character. He's not so interested in your achievements. Okay, achievements will often put you on a pedestal in front of mankind, but actually your character is seen from the outside for those who have eyes to see, but actually particularly because God sees your character, and that's what he's really interested in. So just looking at one other verse, because I do think, you know, the kingdom of heaven, and there's lots of verses about the kingdom of heaven, about the yeast that works its way through. There's lots of stuff about how outward the kingdom of heaven is. It just gets in everywhere. You know, it works through. The kingdom of heaven doesn't kind of come in a forceful way like an invading enemy force. It works its way through, and it works through changes in ourselves that then permeate the whole of our surroundings. And that's how the gospel spread. But let's just read about the kingdom of heaven here in Romans 14. So Romans 14, 17 and 18. Because I just wanted to give this bit about the kingdom of heaven. So this is Paul speaking now. And he says in 17 and 18. We got that? Yeah. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. So he's arguing here about the kind of religiosity, the religious practices, the kind of stuff you do in front of others. It's not about that, okay? But of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Now, persecution always makes us think, oh dear, well, that's not going to be great for us. But actually, if you are righteous and you stand up for what is right and what is good, in the long run, you will be approved by men. That is how, or mankind, sorry, that is how the gospel spreads. That is how the truth will be known around the world. And I'm actually going to give you a story of an example of somebody who did this, because you will see through doing what is righteous and peaceful actually led to persecution, but there was joy in that as well. Now the person I'm going to tell you about is Eric Liddell, who has seen the film Chariots of Fire. Actually, what I should say is, who hasn't seen the film Chariots of Fire? We'll lend you a copy. There are a few people who've never seen Chariots of Fire. Gosh, I'm amazed. Okay. Chariots of Fire is an extraordinary film which tells the story of Eric Liddell. Eric Liddell was a Scotsman. He was brought up as a young man in China. His parents were missionaries. And he had not particularly great legs, actually. He had a bit of a weird running style. Apparently, he ran a bit like this. Okay, his arms were flailing all over the place. So his running style was a bit strange, actually. And so nobody really thought that he was going to get very far in his running. Now, if you've seen Chariots of Fire, you don't see the early part of his story. You don't see that he learns just how important Sunday is. His key area of righteousness was to keep Sunday special. okay, that Sunday had to be a different day. And so when it came to playing with his friends and other sorts of things, that Sunday was a day when he did something different from the rest of the week. He would go to church and he would spend time with his family, they would eat together, and lots of things that made Sunday really good. And some of his mates who played football in China didn't really understand that, but Eric Liddell was righteous in this, and he did understand that. But that brought him into conflict with mankind, because he ran and ran. He nearly lost his legs to run at all when he was a young lad. They thought he would never run again when he was very ill in China, but his faithful mum prayed for him, and his legs got better and stronger and stronger. And so by the time he went to Cambridge, he was fast. He was really fast. And in fact, he and one other key guy called Abraham were the two really fast guys in the 1920s in Cambridge. And so in the film, there's this wonderful bit where they run around the cloisters of one of the colleges. I can't remember which one it is. And actually, Eric Liddell comes first. And so in the 1924 or 26, I can't remember, Olympics in Paris, they are running for England, or for Great Britain, sorry, for Great Britain. He was Scottish. And their approach was very different between Abraham and Liddell. And unfortunately, during the preparation, the heats for the 100 metres were going to be on a Sunday. So there was great hope that Eric Liddell might win the 100 metres. There were some really great American runners, but there was some great hope that he would run and he would win the 100 metres, because he was good at 100 metres and he was pretty good at 200 metres. They were his short distances. So the hope was he would win. But he said, no, I'm not going to run on a Sunday. The press absolutely went for him, okay? There was some serious persecution of him, that here was this boy who we expected to win the 100 metres. We'd never won the 100 metres before. And so there he was pulling out of it. He and Abraham ran the 200 metres because he was able to go through the heats and he got in. And neither of them, no, that's not true. Liddell actually did come third in the 100 metres, beaten by the fast Americans. Two Americans, I think, beat them. And so in the 200 metres, he was seeded, but for Abraham, I think, was fourth. So they didn't make that great achievement in the 200 metres. But, of course, he was out of the 100 metres. And in the film, you see that in the 100 metres, actually, Abraham wins the 100 metres. And he became the father, actually, of modern athletics in this country. Eric Liddell had been entered for the 400 metres. He wasn't very good at the 400 metres. He kind of ran out of energy. If you're a 100 or 200 metre runner, 400 metres is pretty tough. It's just too far. You run out of energy. And so he ran, somehow got the heats, just scraped into the final with his funny running style, with his arms all over the place, and he did get into the final. So there was no great expectation, because the guy who they expected to win had just broken the record in the heats. So really, it wasn't looking very hopeful for Eric Liddell. But God was faithful to him. He was in the outside lane. All he had to focus on was God. Okay, there were no other runners in front of him. He was in the outside lane. It's the hardest place to win a race from. Okay, where were his eyes? His eyes were fixed on God. Sorry, I get emotional about this. His eyes were fixed on God, and he ran. And he ran like he'd never run before. He was way out ahead in the first 100 metres, then the 200 metres, but then he started to fade in the 300 metres. The American behind him was catching up with him all the time, and then suddenly he got the wind of God, and he then started to break away from them. And the last 100 metres, he got further and further away from anyone else. Hands going, arms going everywhere, through the finishing tape, smashed the world record for a runner who didn't do 400 metres. What a transformation that was. Can you imagine the celebrations that this guy had just won the 400 metres? You know, in a record time, nobody expected him to do it. God expected him to do it. God knew he was going to do it. But the joy, you can't possibly imagine what the joy must have been. And he had celebrated with Abraham winning the 100 metres as well, joyfully and meekly and humbly, which he hadn't been a part of, but he'd stood up for righteousness. And God had really blessed him through that. And that's where the film really ends. You don't get to hear the rest. He gave up athletics and he went back to China to be a missionary, because that was God's calling for him. So he went back to do that. And And unfortunately, of course, in the late 30s, when he was out there, World War II was coming. And the Japanese invaded, and eventually they anyone who was an enemy of the Japanese Empire were put in concentration camps. And so Eric learnt again about persecution, and in a really big way. Mary and I were trying to remember a story of somebody else talking about their time in this concentration camp in, I couldn't pronounce it actually, Weiheim or something, I couldn't really pronounce it anyway, in China. And this other person, who we can't quite work out who it was, who was kind of more world-renowned than Eric Liddell, saw how people coped very badly with persecution, but there was one person who had a light around him all the time, and that was Eric Liddell. And he saw that as Eric Liddell lost weight, and you know, his clothes turned to rags, but he continued to have the passion to teach, and he taught the children in the camp. He taught them maths, and he probably taught them a whole load more than maths, I'm sure. And then he died a shadow of himself. He had a brain tumor, and he passed away. But he was a shining example, and his shining example was seen in that film. 60 years later, after his life. And actually, that film is amazing. If you've not seen Chariots of Fire, you do need to see it, because I actually believe that part of the kingdom of heaven was seen through that film 50 years after he died. And I believe that's touched more people, probably evangelistically, than he could ever have probably touched in his lifetime. So, character, not achievements. Peace with God does mean persecution with man. But there is joy along the way, and therefore we shouldn't run from it. We should seek righteousness. And that is what brings in the kingdom of heaven. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are but clay vessels, and we're unimpressive on the outside. But Father, we need to learn to understand that that is all that we are, and that we need to empty ourselves of wrong attitudes, wrong understanding, wrong belief, arrogance, all the things that are not of you, that we might be empty vessels, that you would fill us. And Heavenly Father, we pray that you would fill us until we overflow. We pray for the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would be cleansed from within, and that your living water would come into us and would transform us, that we might be transformed into people of beautiful attitudes, that we might be the kingdom of heaven on earth. And Father, we pray for each one of us, that you would fill us freshly this morning, and that you would send us out from this place into the world, that we may be people of the kingdom of heaven, and that there would be joy in us, and that people would come to you because you have used us and filled us to overflowing. And we thank you that is through Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, because you, our Father, love us to bits, and you want the best for us. Thank you, Lord. Amen. And if you didn't get any prayer and you're feeling a bit stagnant, then get over under the cross during coffee time and have some prayer. Might see you there.